My text is in the second reading that we had in 2 Kings 6 and verse 5. A little phrase there. Alas, Master, for it was borrowed. Alas, Master, for it was borrowed. It is an account of an event that has a profound lesson in it. It's not my intention to spiritualize the account, although there are some points that I will use. In verse 1 is an account of some of the prophets there under Elisha that were concerned regarding their accommodation. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. The building was too limited and not comfortable. And they said, Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. They have chosen the location and planned all that. Elisha was, however, willing to go with them, so God's servant was on the scene. So you have these prophets in training, so like a kind of a theological college in a way, and Elisha was their teacher. Then in verses 3 and 4, And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Now then, this is where the event took place, in verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, Alas, Master, for it was borrowed. I don't know if you've had that kind of experience, but if you borrow a thing or something lent to you, inevitably something's going to happen to it. I remember years ago it happened with me. Some of you won't understand this at all, but I'll explain it to you. There were records that were 98, and then there were the LP records, long players. Instead of one song on each side, there were numerous, and that was a listed thing. Everybody wanted LP long-playing records. And my brother had bought one, and it was a particularly nice record. Some lovely Welsh folk songs, beautiful. And he said, use this now whilst I'm on holiday. And off he went. Well, I put it on, and I must have done something, because I shall never forget the words. I must have pushed something. He kept repeating one phrase. It's Welsh, I'll tell you. Achan, Achan, and a song, and a song. Oh, my, sir. This is new record. He has something to say. I spent a miserable 2 weeks wondering how he would react. When he came back, however, he said, Let me hear the record. And I thought, what's going to happen now? So I put it on, and mercifully, it played right through. It could have been a different story. But it's like that. If you borrow something or are lent something, it seems that something happens and you don't know how to explain it or how to go about it. But here, there's a great lesson here. The man of God is here, and the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it into the water, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Now that's the account. But the main thing here is, Alas, Master, it was borrowed. It wasn't mine. Somebody lent me this axe. It was borrowed. And this is something we do well to remember ourselves, that we have borrowed time here on earth. Very often people live as if they're going to live forever. And indeed we act like that. But we should be reminded of this in this little lesson here. It's not. We live on borrowed time. Now let's look at the story. A soul distressed here. The young prophet was truly distressed, especially when he explained to Elisha, Alas, Master, the reason why I'm so upset is not the axe so much. It was borrowed. And I don't know how to explain. It was borrowed. And we are slow to learn that we live on earth for a while, but we live as if we're going to live forever. When we come to the Lord, become Christians and are saved, why doesn't the Lord take us straight to heaven? Spurgeon referred to this and he said, let me tell you, my friends, he said, the reason why he allows you to live after your salvation is that you might glorify God, that you might witness, and that you might work and live for him and to his glory. I'm giving you time. It's borrowed time. And it says that. Now, mostly in our thinking and our planning, we are dismissive of it. You know, in old days, we used to say, I shall go to such and such a place, the Lord willing. And the announcements used to be made like that as well. The Lord willing, we shall do this or do that. But it's almost disappeared from our vocabulary. The Lord willing, I will live this evening. The Lord willing, I shall live tomorrow or the week to come. But it's the Lord willing. Our life is held with a thread. But the thread is in God's hand. Our times are in his hands. Let me give you some quotations. Daniel said about God and us, the God in whose hand thy breath is. Well, how true. The God in whose hand thy breath is. So you might say, no, no, I breathe. I've got a good chest and good lungs and they're healthy. I see to it, I breathe regularly. I don't have to think about it. And I breathe. No, says Daniel, your breath is in his hands. The God in whose hands thy breath is. What do you think about that? In Paul's sermons, he said these words about God. He's quoting one of the old poets, in whom we move, live, and have our being. We wouldn't be here at all were it not for his permission. We are totally dependent upon him for our lives, for our moments, for our days. And the reason we have Psalm 90, because it marries well with this. For all our days, this verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Yeah, well, we say, don't we? Well, where did the time go? You know, it wasn't long ago when we were 30, 40, 20, whatever it is, you know, however old you are. And you know, where has the time gone? But it goes. You don't see it moving, but it goes. Here, that you can have another translation, if you like. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a sigh. Just like a little sigh. What was that? It was a sigh. What was it? A little life starting, a little tiny, tiny draft, and it passed away. That's in Psalm 90. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And in the same verse again, in verse Psalm, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now then, I don't know how many of you are 70. I don't know. Some of you may be a year or two off. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I can tell you this, when you get past that, you're fine. You feel as if you were 60 or even 50. You feel great. There's a spring in your walk. Then things begin to happen. Rheumatism, glasses, hearing aids, walking sticks. And so we go on, you know. And we then begin to see our strength is but labor and sorrow. A kind of a friendly way of putting it is when people say old age doesn't come on its own. Well, I'm telling you, it's got brothers and sisters and cousins and second cousins and I don't know what all together. And that's true. And you can't imagine it when you're young. You young people here tonight, you can't imagine that. But if you want to be here a long time, I can enlighten you and tell you a little bit about the labors and sorrows that come by the frailty of our bodies. And we begin to see, yes, the days or years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Brief and soon gone. The lesson is the same Psalms as this in verse 12. So, what should we do with this kind of knowledge? Well, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. So at the end of life, you might say, well, what is my life? Well, I've enjoyed myself. Have you heard sometimes on the media, a young person, but they said, well, and has passed away, but he lived, I've had this many times when burying a person, and the family have said, but he lived life to the full. Oh, he enjoyed it. And in one particular funeral, the family, and a nice little family, and well, they never went near anywhere. And they said, you know, we'd like somebody to sing a song in the service. I said, we don't do that kind of thing. Well, could we have the music played? Now, my ignorance of modern songs. So what is it? They said, I did it my way. So I talked to the organist and he said, that's the opposite of the gospel, you know. I did it my way. So how do you tell people like that? So I went back and said, my dear friends, it is not appropriate. It's not, you know, God, I did it my way. I enjoyed my life. I spent my money on what I wanted to spend it. I looked after my own children. I did it my way. It's total selfishness. And yet so easily can we fall into that trap. So teach us. We're slow to learn. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What he said, think how brief life is. Think that one day you'll meet this eternal, holy, glorious God. Think that you're answerable for your life. Think on that. God remembers, we forget often. In Psalm 103, we have these very famous verses. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. I don't know if you know it, with some kind of grass, there's a little green flower, a pretty little thing. Not often do you see it. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Even his glory is gone in 24 hours. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Ask yourself a question like this. Would we be remembered if you walked a street, the main street of Cardiff, every day, and went to similar cafes and so on every day, and then you don't go? Do you think anybody will notice? I don't think so. Maybe the occasional one. The frailty of life and our passing glory. It's a very sad thing, but a fact. In James 4:14, wherefore ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Oh, yes, I do. I've just had a checkup. I'm all right. Wherefore, he says, ye know not. You don't know. Wherefore, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? He says, even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Same as a sigh that could be translated in Psalm 90. You know, and then vanish away. Well, it was a vapor. Where's it gone? Dissipated. It's gone. Who's going to remember that? There is a lesson to learn. Teach us to number our days and use them well and use them to the glory of God. Now, this verse, I can't say that I had noticed this until I saw it in a certain place. I was in a funeral in Llanelier in Cardiganshire, a very big funeral. And so the one taking the service was far away from me, and I couldn't hear him. So the grave next to mine had a verse, and it was in Welsh, and it said, Och, fi'r meistr, canys benthigoedd, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And I went, what a strange verse. What a strange verse put on a gravestone. I wonder if it was his wish or her wish to say, I wasted my life, I didn't realize it was borrowed. Or was it really a relative who said, well, what a waster. He didn't realize that he was living on borrowed time. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. They're terrible words, aren't they? Alas, oh my, alas, for it was borrowed. The real situation is this, that we are leaseholders. I don't know if these words I used just now, you should explain them anyway. That we are leaseholders. And that's the difference between a freeholder. For those of you who do not understand, I'll explain. If you're buying a house and they would ask, how long has a lease to go? That is, there would be a landowner who owned the property, and somebody had, a speculator had built some houses, and they say, well, it's got, usually until 99 years. And, well, it was built 70 years ago. It's still got about 20 or 30 years in it. Well, you'd hesitate. How much are you asking? You better come down at that price. And if only a few years left, you wouldn't bother with it. But the difference between us being leaseholders and those who are Christians is that we become freeholders. Freeholders. And when you have a freehold, you own that land. And even if something happened to your house, you could rebuild because it was your land. Your land. But whilst we are here, let us remember that we are leaseholders, not freeholders. We cannot say, I will live another 20 years. I know it. You cannot say that. I will go to here, there, and everywhere. You do not know. You cannot say that. The scripture warns us enough, kindly and firmly. Then this, a soul delivered when the cry of distress is in time. In 2 Kings 6:6, and the man of God said, where fell it? We'll come back now to the, I don't want to spiritualize this too much either, where this poor old prophet was so upset, because I wouldn't be so bothered about the axe, he said, but it was borrowed. So he was very distressed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it on thither, and the iron did swim. It is a miracle. It is a strange miracle, maybe, but nevertheless, it is an ordinary miracle that could have happened well. But there's a greater miracle, and a greater than Elisha. There's a greater person who rescues you than Elisha helped his prophet out of his predicament. How can we be helped in our distress when we begin to realize, alas, master, I'm living on borrowed time. How is a soul delivered? What is a soul? It cannot die. All of us here will, but your soul cannot. There was a time when it was not, but there never will be a time when it is not. And it faces one of two destinations, and that's heaven or hell. How then can I be rescued from the situation I am in? How is a soul restored? Well, I'll tell you how. Let's talk now about our blessed Saviour. He is the Rose of Sharon, and he's the Lily of the Valley, and the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. If you are delaying, don't delay. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. You don't know if you've got tonight. You don't know if the plans you have will be fulfilled. You don't know. But one thing you know, that you die. And also, deep in your heart, you know, there's something there that's greater than the little body you're in. And as he gets older and frail, he begins to realize, yes, why are people regarding me as an elderly person, helping me upstairs? Because you are old. Yes, but I feel exactly the same. What is that? It's my soul. My soul is immortal. And this soul must stand before God. Can I be rescued? Not from the water so much, but from the grime of this life. Can I be rescued? And we are told about Jesus Christ. It is the most remarkable thing. You can go through all the religions you can think of, great and small, whatever they may be. And, well, this is a very wonderful one. God loved the world, strangely, this dirty world, this cruel world, this greedy world. But it's not loved, it's so loved. For God so loved the world, what did he do then? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the one, when I trust him, I can say, he restoreth my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? He restoreth my soul. He's able to do this. How? How? When I'm so entrenched in my plans and what I'm doing and things I intend to do. When we realize and learn the lesson, teach us to number our days. Teach us to look at him. Let me tell you what he has done. There are two things. I know usually we mention one, and I think also commendable, but there are two things. It's all to do with the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And they measure us up. They show us that we fall short of the glory of God. Or briefly, as our blessed Saviour put it, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. That is our attitude towards God. We should love him all our lives, and attitude towards our neighbour, whoever that neighbour may be, that we should love them as passionately as we love ourselves. Well, we know immediately, I can't do that. I love the people who love me. I love the people that are kind to me. But what about loving your enemies? This is a very difficult thing. It sounds so easy to love God, love your neighbor. It sounds easy. But when you examine it, it's not so easy. So we say, help, Lord. Help. And the greater than Elisha said, what is it? In what mess are you fallen into? He cries out and beginning to realize my state. Jesus did two things. The first one we think of is his death on the cross. When you think of it, I sometimes find it almost unbearable to think, you know, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain, I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What does he do there on the cross? Well, he does something very special. In Isaiah, it tells us, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. What is this? A person who's willing to take all of me. And we think, well, some sin, all. You know, it's no use trying to, I list one or two. I'm rather worried about, you know, all of what I am. My thoughts. We wouldn't like each other to see each other's thoughts, would we? Our motives. Our actions. From beginning to end. And Jesus says, I'll take them. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. He said, but I'll take them. And so he takes them. And he is punished by God, who loved him so much, for our sins. And the debt is paid in full. That's a wonderful thing, you know, when you really think about that, the wonderful. I want you to think now, what about your sins and mine too? Isn't it a relief that he's taken the punishment for them all and the totality of what I am? Is it not a relief that there nailed to the cross my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more? All forgiven, past sins, present sins, sadly, future sins. We call that his passive obedience. He allowed them to do this to him. He allowed this to happen. And he paid the price in full. What kind of a price was it? Well, listen to his words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, had he forsaken him? Is God in hell, in his wrath? What is he doing here? He's paying the price of sin. Has he forsaken him? No, he leaves his wrath there. So the penalty is paid in full. Until Jesus says, it is finished. One of the poets says, it is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. That's the passive obedience. But it's the active obedience. Mr. Law might say, well, very good. Your debt is clear, but you're naked. You're naked. And Christ has come to hear, my child, I've got something for you to wear. You can wear my life, my thoughts, my motives, my actions. We call it a robe of righteousness. I love McShane's description, dressed in beauty not mine own. We are washed through and through and dressed in the life of Christ. How can all this be mine? How can all this be mine? How can we explain it? Why doesn't everybody come? I don't know why they do not. You wonder sometimes when you see crowds of people, do they ever think? But it happens. We may have been ignorant and ignoring it for a long time. Then one day something happens. It's a miracle in the depth of the hearts of our soul. We call it regeneration, being born again. That's separate from conversion. They are linked. And we begin to wake up. I'm a sinner. I'm going full throttle to hell. I'm lost. Rescue me. I've wasted my life. I've lived for myself. And my desire, help, rescue me. That's the price he paid. And we realize our need of forgiveness. And we are drawn towards him with what we call a power, an irresistible grace that we cannot fight against. We may at the beginning say, I don't like this, I don't like it. But we are drawn closer and closer to this. I can remember when I was a minister, a lady coming to the little room where I met people. And she said, I like you very much. I know you're right, but I'm not coming again. And she was to send flowers to Maureen Marcel. And I said, are you behind the flowers? Yes, she said, but I'm not coming again. Well, I said, my dear, if God has begun a work in you, he'll perform it, he'll complete it, he'll finish it, and there's no power on earth that can stop him midway. Well, in the prayer meeting, it was very big at that time, it was in the church, we heard a new voice. I know I told you this before, but it doesn't matter, does it? There was a new voice. I didn't recognize the voice. And saying these words, I have stood before an earthly judge, being rightly condemned and paid the penalty. But now I stand before the God of all and Jesus Christ, his Son. And listen to his words. I am absolved of my sin. Well, she rushed out, so I didn't know her name. I didn't know the address. But I had a letter. It's a beautiful letter. But one phrase. Sin casts a long shadow on our lives. Who can help me? No one but Jesus. no one but the Savior. So when we come with those gifts God gives us, and they are gifts, to repent, to turn away from everything that I am, nothing in my hands I bring, turn away. And this new faith is not ordinary faith. It's not faith, I said, faith that person, I trust them. No, this is, Jesus is the author and the finisher of this faith. And it invades my heart. And when it's time, it comes into action. And what has begun in my heart suddenly becomes alive. And my faith, this faith, is called saving faith. And will only go to one place, to Jesus himself. And earth has ne'er so dear a place as when we meet with thee. Do you remember your meeting place? Have you had a meeting place? Have you repented? Have you exercised the gift of faith? By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. When it happens, you have peace with God. It's as if he took you into his arms and said, my child, all is forgiven. All is forgiven. My child, let me dress you, let me envelop you in my life, so that I will give to you a righteousness which is equal to the righteousness of God, and in the time you will have fellowship with God. All this is vindicated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. At last we come to him. Then the direction of the soul. If you have come, have you come? Has it changed you? Or have you remained the same? You know the gospel, you agree with it, but it's academic. You know it, you could tell other people, but has it changed you? And people say, my, that person's changed. And for a sharp tongue, a tenderness. And for an awkward, difficult, contrary nature, a cooperative one. Whatever happened to them? What's happened to them? Something wonderful. The direction of the soul, the precious moments when God calls that soul to himself. This is called the general call. We all hear it. I hear tonight. We all hear it. But for some, it might be that special call to the side of Jesus. That special call. It is a miracle. A miracle. We cry, alas, Lord, it was borrowed, my child. And he envelops us in his grace and his mercy and his love. As the axe was lifted up by Elisha, I'll make a little bit of spirituality here. And so Christ lifts our hand to the seeking soul, and the seeking soul has been given faith, which is a gift to his, and we join hands. Now, I can't take any credit, because my hand only reaches out because he gave me faith to do so. And so grace takes place and takes hold of me. And he lifteth me. He lifted me to live to the glory of God. There has to be a time of distress. There has to be repentance. There has to be saving faith. Repentance that affects the mind, the affections, and the will. And that step of faith. We must remember we are now his property. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. That is your life now, after having been saved, as Spurgeon put it. Why doesn't he take you straight to heaven? Because he wishes you to stay for a while and live to his glory and serve him and speak about him and delight in him, that men and women might know that God has changed you, and that you will be the only Bible maybe that some of them will read ever. For he abhors with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is that your wish here tonight? I desire to glorify God in my body, in all I do, the actions I take, what my eyes look at, what I listen to, and so on, in my body, and how I serve him. And I'm willing also. I can remember one person particularly. If I asked him to do something, he'd always say, "It's my pleasure." I've never known him refuse. And in fact, he had lots and lots of jobs from everybody because they knew he was willing, because he did it as unto the Lord. For he had bought at the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It gives life meaning. So when the end comes, and if we have an opportunity to look back, we can say, by the grace of God, it was worthwhile. By the grace of God, I realized that my life was in his hands. By the grace of God, I learned the lesson to glorify God. I learned the lesson of my great need. And he lifted me. He lifted me. And ultimately, will lift you to glory. O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Can you do that now? If you're not saved here tonight. O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. It's your property, that in thine ocean depth its flow may richer, fuller be. Live a rich life. Not a selfish one, a rich life. A life well pleasing in the sight of God. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Look at our future. There blossoms red, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. What will you have on your grave? Alas, alas, it was borrowed. I didn't realize. I meant to. I thought about it. I was approached, but I didn't get round to it. Alas, Master, it was borrowed. But if we remember in time, I think the writer of this hymn, Matheson, that it was from an experience, I think, with this young lady. Either she finished with him or she died, I don't know which at all. But then he wrote these words, you see. I've lost her love. O love, that wilt not let me go. I'll never be lost. I'll never fall into the depths of hell. I'll never wander. I'll be kept. And through the greatest of afflictions, I shall be kept. And in the valley of the shadow of death, I shall be kept. How's that? O love, that wilt not let me go. He's saying, I won't let you go. You're mine. I rest my weary soul in thee. Isn't that beautiful? I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Live a rich life. Glorify God. And you can cross out the word, alas, alas, and hear a new word from heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. Now, my friends, these things are more real than the recession, or however bad it may get, more real than catastrophes, more real than wars, more real than global things, more real than any of these, do I rest my soul in him and trust him in adversity and in prosperity, in riches and in poverty, O cross, that lifteth up my head. I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life, life that shall endless be. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. Thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace, and pray for all the souls here. They are immortal souls, Father, and our destination is vital. May we, whilst it is a day of grace and a season of repentance, be found of the Saviour, for thy name's sake. Amen. Now we